kind introduction. Hello, ladies. We have a full room tonight. I'm so humbled to be up here tonight talking to you. This is a first for me, so appreciate your patience. But anyway, I'm equally excited to be sharing with you tonight everything that the Lord's been teaching me over the last 15 years. If this is your first time to Grace Bible Church, welcome. We're so excited to have you here with us tonight, and we trust that you will be blessed. As Debbie said, my name is Diane, and I was given freedom to speak about whatever I wanted to tonight. Believe it or not, the first thing that came to mind was, what is a godly woman? Reason being is I'm asked that question all the time, whether it's from one of my 11th or 12th grade youth group girls, or one of the ladies that I'm discipling, or even here on Wednesday nights when we're chatting in the gym after services. They say things like, how does she manage to be so godly? I wish I was more godly like so-and-so. She seems to have such a gentle and quiet spirit, but I know there's a lot of turmoil in her life. So it's questions like that that led me to speak about what I'm going to speak about tonight. There are two books that I wanted to reference. This one is Feminine Appeal by Carolyn Mahaney. Game changer for me. I highly encourage that if you really have a copy of this, that you would get yourself a copy of it. And also, Disciplines of a Godly Woman by Barbara Hughes. Both of these books are easy to read. They're very practical and super encouraging. And so it's from those two books as well as the Bible that I'm going to be bringing my speech to you tonight. So with that being said, let's get started. Okay. So the Apostle Paul links this idea of cultivating a spiritual life with discipline or necessary training. And actually, forgive me, I already forgot something, but each of you should have been given the program, and that'll just help you follow along if you're a note taker. Have at it. All the verses I'm going to be sharing with you tonight will be on the screen above, as well as any of the quotes. But in your bulletin, it just has the scripture address listed. So I just wanted to bring that to your attention. So Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourself for godliness. And train is an athletic term denoting the rigorous self-sacrificing exercise an athlete undergoes. Godliness is a proper attitude and response toward God. Spiritual self-discipline, then, is the pathway to godly living. I like how Barbara Hughes, author of Disciplines of a Godly Woman, the book I just showed you, puts it. She says, athletes in serious training willingly undergo hours of discipline and pain in order to meet the goal to win the prize. Many women will understand this easily in physical terms, having already made a commitment to train their bodies, spending long hours at the gym for the outward prize of a trim figure. But even those women may be neglecting to bring that same discipline to a flabby soul. Ouch. Ladies, can we be guilty of this? Well, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, God has sometimes gently and sometimes not so gently chiseled away at my life. For the first 44 years of my life, I attempted to write my own life story. I was on the throne of my thoughts, my words, and my actions. More times than not, it led to painful, negative, and regretful consequences. And unfortunately, I learned many life lessons the hard way. But since then, when I received the gift of the gospel, God has taught me great and wonderful truths, and that is why I'm here today. If I can spare any one of you from unnecessary trouble and pain, then praise God. So I open my heart and thoughts to you with the hope that they will help you choose to train arduously in your pursuit of God and godliness. There are many disciplines I could have discussed tonight, but for purposes of our devotional, I selected the following three disciplines. The first one is the discipline of the gospel. The second one is the discipline of the mind. And the third one is the discipline of prayer. So let's get started with point number one, the discipline of the gospel. So on Wednesday nights, I serve a youth group. I co-lead the 11th and 12th grade ladies. And I love interacting with them as we listen and discuss the Bible lesson that was taught that evening. And it's so encouraging to see the Lord working in their hearts and minds as they contend with real life situations in terms of their sin, forgiveness, and real life application. But that's why I get so excited about the gospel, because the gospel reveals God's loving plan for this world and all of humanity, men, women, and children alike. It's the good news. It's actually the best news that anyone can ever receive. Do you remember the moment when you first understood the gospel? With your conversion, you began a new way of life. Your belief in the gospel's good news has become the center of your life. You desire to be a devoted student of the word. And if you have children, your skill in parenting reflects your desire to help your children grow in godliness. And after your commitment to the family, you desire to use your gifts and talents to serve the church body. In the gospel, you have found life itself. Unfortunately, not every woman who professes to be a Christian treasures the discipline of the gospel with such enthusiasm and zeal. For some, Christianity is just one part of their busy lives, something they tack on to all their other commitments, should time allow. For others, Christianity is a ticket to heaven. They want the assurance that everything would be okay when they die, but they're just not ready to get too serious about Jesus today. Still, other Christians, women, are attracted to the lifestyle the church offers. It's a wholesome atmosphere, good moral teaching for the kids, potluck suppers, and fun women's events like tonight. However, none of these views of the gospel is the real deal. None of them sees the gospel as the Bible reveals it. The look of frustration, pain, or despair in so many eyes tells the story of women who are genuinely disappointed in life. Why is this? Well, many have bought into a way of thinking about life and about womanhood and marriage and family that is culturally accepted, politically correct, but fundamentally flawed. For sure, it has not delivered as promised, leaving many women wondering why they are dissatisfied, discontent, and riddled with anxiety. Although they may not deny God, and they may attend church on Sundays, a huge percentage of Christian women live as though God is irrelevant in their day-to-day decisions for the remainder of the week. Surrounding themselves with all sorts of worldliness, they wonder, why or how did I get so dissatisfied? They may have genuinely placed their faith in Jesus Christ and trust Him as their Lord and Savior, but have adopted ideologies from worldly wisdom rather than the scriptures. Ideas where they think happiness, success, and prosperity come from. Could this be you? While happiness is a positive state of well-being, it is often fleeting and dependent upon chance or circumstance. Spiritual joy, on the other hand, is the deep and abiding confidence that regardless of one's circumstances in life, all is well between the believer and the Lord. The truth is, if you are in Christ, Jesus sacrificed His life and died for you, so that you may have the abundant life that remains a constant in all of life's changing circumstances. The gospel of Jesus Christ is unrelenting in seeking to convert every area of our hearts and lives. It is, in fact, the only source of godliness. Search anywhere else, and you have behavior modification at best and idolatry at its worst. Do you want to be a godly woman? Well, since we intend to discuss the many areas of a woman's life that are shaped and informed by the gospel, we must know what the gospel is and believe it, right? So here is how the Apostle Paul defined it in his letter to the Corinthians. For I delivered you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Jesus, the Son of God, who took on human flesh as the Son of Man, lived a perfect life of obedience to God, died on a Roman cross for the forgiveness of our sin, was placed in a stone-cut tomb, and on the third day, God raised him from the dead. That is the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He put away our sins by putting them on himself and paid the penalty of sin by dying on the cross. The wrath of God that should be poured on us as guilty sinners was instead unleashed on his own Son by the Father, so that all who believe can stand uncondemned before a holy God and by faith receive the gift of everlasting life. You see, the gospel is about what God has done for you, not what you have done for him. It tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. And verse 8 continues, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Do you believe this message? If you do, then you are born again. This concept originates from Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John 3:3, where he states, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. When you are born again, life starts to make sense. The gospel is the foundation for everything you do and are. There is nowhere else to search for satisfaction. The knowledge of God and his gracious provisions for us are discovered in the pages of the Bible. 2 Peter 1:3 states, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And this is key, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. We have everything we need. The gospel not only saves us from the penalty of sin, it also saves us from the power of sin, which is why you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day, actively reminding your heart and mind of the truths of Jesus Christ. It always goes back to his life, death, and resurrection, to counteract sin, doubt, and despair with grace. It's a daily, intentional, spiritual discipline of applying the gospel's promises to your personal struggles, shifting focus from self-reliance to resting in Christ's finished work on the cross. It is proactive, starting your day with the gospel truth, and reactive, preaching to yourself when you're tempted or discouraged. It involves reading, memorizing, and meditating on the Bible to fight for your joy in God. It's a battle. And to confront personal sin. It reminds you that you are a child of God, justified and free from condemnation, rather than defined by your failures. Practically speaking, this means telling yourself, whenever you face guilt, anxiety, or fear, yes, I am a sinner, but I am also forgiven and I am loved in Christ. It is the process of bringing the good news to your daily life, not just reserving it for Sundays. From cover to cover, the Bible, the inerrant word of God, is about this very gospel, and it is where godly women go for their daily bread and spiritual nourishment. Ladies, never lose the wonder of the gospel, and never imagine that you've outgrown it. The simple gospel has everything you need and more. The gospel is a woman's first and most important discipline, for it is the source of godliness. So as we transition to point number two, the discipline of the mind, maybe you're thinking, discipline seems like a hard word for me, one full of challenge and perhaps of duty. You may even feel defeated because your past has been such a series of bad choices. But no one can rationalize her present choices by her past. Nor are we free to let our emotions flip and flop all around. We are not free to fret and worry if we feel like it, to indulge ourselves in pouting and stewing, guilty. But that's not to say that feeling sad isn't permissible. It is. We see it all over the Psalms written by David. We see his up feelings and his down feelings. But he was placing them both into God's hands in completely surrendered faith. So I want to encourage you and prepare you to discover that discipline is in fact your lifeline. And it's something that you will learn to embrace and thank God for as you grow. As Christian women, we are free to have Christian minds, and it's part of a discipline of a godly woman to cultivate the discipline of the mind. Romans 12:2 states, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Paul was saying that Christians should outwardly manifest their inward, inner, redeemed natures, not once, but daily. This kind of transformation can only occur as the Holy Spirit changes our thinking through consistent study and meditation of the Scripture. In other words, this is not once, but it's daily. The renewed mind is one saturated with and controlled by the Word of God. Did you know that an estimated 10,000 thoughts pass through the human mind in a single day? And we don't need statistics to prove to us that TV, the television, and social media are influencing our minds in many obvious and unforeseen ways. That certainly lends new meaning to the biblical command to take every thought captive to obey Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. For not only do we have a lot of numerous thoughts going through our mind, but they also do not easily surrender. And we see this reflected in the aggression required. Take every thought captive. So how then do you compel yourself, every one of your thoughts, to submit to the truth of God's word? Well, the great 20th century preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, gave this wise advice. Most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. Wherever you are tempted to worry or doubt or fear, you must start talking to yourself. You should remind yourself of the truth of God's word. That is what I needed to do when my son Jay went off to college. ruminating through my mind were countless thoughts of what-if scenarios. He's an inexperienced driver. What if he gets in an accident on Route 80? It's such a long trip. What if he falls asleep at the wheel? And as a homeschooling mom, what if I didn't adequately prepare for the engineering program? My thoughts were running wild. Were these thoughts consistent with God's word? Of course not. However, it was a battle to harness my thoughts. The command that Jesus gave more than any other in all of his teachings was, fear not. My understanding of God and his word, or the lack thereof, either became the cause of or the cure for my anxiety. Let me repeat that. My understanding of God and his word, or the lack thereof, either became the cause of or the cure for my anxiety. Although I had all this head knowledge, I had lost confidence in God's word because I was not applying its truths to my everyday life. Is this true of you? My temptation to take my son's life out of the hands of the father's, out of the father's hands led to my anxiety. So I had to learn to throw myself back into the hands of the Father, back into his written word. And time again, I had to stop, pray, confess my sin of anxiety, and seek to replace my thoughts with the truth of God's word. In short, I needed to talk to myself with verses such as these. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Isaiah 26:3. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I was weak. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Psalm 46:1. Thankfully, Jay made it through college alive. He did, however, sustain a few medical emergencies where I felt helpless being 6+ hours away. But the Lord mercifully showed me his gracious and protective provision for him in ways I could never imagine. My genuine faith and trust in him matured as Romans 8:28 and 29 became an experiential reality for me. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Ladies, you can never have a Christian mind without regular reading of the scriptures and serious Bible study. Why is this? Because you cannot be profoundly influenced by what you don't know, or in this case, who you don't know. I'll say that again as well. Because you cannot be profoundly influenced by what you don't know or who you don't know, speaking of Jesus. If you are filled with God's word, your life can be informed and directed by God. Your relationships at home, your parenting, your career, your ethical decisions, your moral life. Women who love God and love his word find sources of joy and satisfaction that surpass any the world has to offer. The Apostle Paul says that it is the Christian's duty to rejoice over and over again. He writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always." This is one of those commands that leaves no room for not rejoicing. Christians are to rejoice always. Not sometimes, not occasionally, not periodically. He then adds, again I will say rejoice. So that brings us back to this matter of how can we be joyful as a matter of discipline? How is it possible to remain joyful all the time? Paul gives us the key. He says we are to rejoice in the Lord. The key to the Christian's joy is the source, which is the Lord. If Christ is in me and I am in him, that relationship is not a sometimes relationship. The Christian is always in the Lord, and the Lord is always in the Christian. And that is always a reason for joy. Even if the Christian woman cannot rejoice in her circumstances, if she finds herself passing through pain, sorrow, or grief, she can still rejoice in Christ. We rejoice in the Lord because he promises never to leave us nor forsake us. Now, what is the great enemy of joy? Well, in the New Testament, it seems to be not so much sorrow or grief as anxiety. It is telling, I think, that immediately after commanding the Philippians to rejoice always, Paul goes on to say, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It's a cause and effect relationship. You cannot have one without the other. And what is anxiety but fear? Fear is the enemy of joy. And it is anxiety that robs us of our joy. And it begs the question, why does Satan tempt us with this? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. The disciplined mind makes no room for doubting God's plans for you. What if, fill in the blank, has no place in your thinking? Well, about a year and a half ago, I felt as if I was thrown back into the refiner's fire when I received a phone call from my husband, JT, at work. He said, "Honey, my chest feels heavy and both my arms are going numb. I think I may be having a heart attack." What was I supposed to do? Exactly the same thing I was supposed to do the day before, when I thought he was perfectly healthy, and that is trust and obey. Calmly, I said, "Honey, go back inside and find someone else who can drive you to the hospital. You need to go right away so you can get the help you need. Trust God, and I will meet you there." I put the phone down, and our whole life just flashed before our eyes. What about the kids? They will be devastated. How can I go on without him? Fear was creeping its way back into my mind. As I reflect back on that traumatic day, I am reminded of what I learned from Pastor and Professor Michael Reeves, who taught at one of our Grace Women's Bible studies that are held here on Thursday mornings. He said something so simple, yet profound. "The fear of the Lord puts all other fears in their proper place." The fear of the Lord puts all other fears in their proper place. By removing the Lord as the proper object of fear, people encounter more anxiety because they have rejected the fear that governs all other fears. My own fears, your own fears, they expose how we love and trust other things more than God. He went on to say that we fear losing things we love. Sin has corrupted our love, so we end up loving people and things rather than God with all our heart. These things become idols, because although many of them are good, they occupy occupy a place in our hearts that is reserved for God alone. And when the threat of losing them arises, we fear because our beloved idols are about to be dislodged or challenged. They have captured our heart in a way that only God should. My old simple self was rearing its ugly head again. In Colossians 3, 9 and 10, Paul implores us to see that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Because the old man died in Christ and the new man lives in Christ, believers must put off remaining sinful deeds and be continually renewed in the Christ-likeness to which we are called. So what did I do next? I resolved to fix my mind on Christ and not on all the waves crashing around me. I grabbed my Bible and I raced to the hospital. Now, I don't know what your particular storm may be, but do not be surprised by what happens to you. It happens to give you a share in Christ's suffering, providing we accept and receive them and offer them back to Him. Ladies, new life can't grow unless sins are renounced. A maturing woman develops an increasing sensitivity to sin, which drives her to an increased gratitude of God's pardoning grace. And when that purging takes place, then the Word can do its work. Spiritual growth is always marked by a craving for and a delight in the Word of God, with the same intensity with which a baby craves milk. I know many of you can relate to that. Well, I left one detail out of this story, and it's a vital one, which leads to my third discipline, the discipline of prayer. The moment I hung up the phone with JT, I immediately texted Pastor Chris and Pastor Jack, and ask them to have the elders of the church and the Women's Intercessory Prayer Group begin praying for us. Over the years, prayer has developed into another one of my lifelines. Being involved in WIPS has enlightened my mind and my heart to the beauty and necessity of prayer. When I arrived at the ER, I was escorted to a special waiting room in a cardiac unit. A nurse came out, very compassionately explained to me the procedure that was being done to my husband, and then she returned to the restricted area behind the double doors. It was at that point, as was my custom, I opened my Bible and I began to meditate on the attributes of God. His holiness. His sovereignty. He was in control of this. In fact, He allowed it. His mercy. His love. His compassion. It was my first response, not my last resort. And it was exactly what I needed. Confessing my fears, I laid them at the foot of the cross. And in the storm, my heart and mind were quieted because I entrusted them to the One who is in control. I love the way Corrie Ten Boom describes prayer. The wonderful thing about praying is that you leave a world of not being able to do something and enter God's realm where everything is possible. He specializes in the impossible. Nothing is too great for His almighty power, and nothing is too small for His love. Prayer is the source of power for growth and perseverance in our spiritual lives. Your faith will simply die if you are not plugged into God. Just as plants need exposure to the sun in order to grow to maturity, we need to be exposed to the sun of righteousness, or our growth may be thwarted. There is a second scriptural reason why we must pray, and that is prayer bends our will to God's will, which is what submitting our lives is all about. Prayer, then, is not about getting God to do my bidding, but the shaping and bending of my will until it aligns with His. But you may be saying, praying is hard. It often feels like duty, not a delight. Kind of like eating our vegetables. We know we should eat them. It's good for us. But we prefer not to, and we just kind of shove the plate to the side. Well, so it is with praying. Pastor Chris often puts resources, free resources, out in the sanctuary foyer for our reading and edification. Recently, I grabbed this one that was entitled, What If I Don't Desire to Pray? So I knew I was going to be speaking on this, and sometimes I don't desire to pray. So I read it, because I'm a lifelong learner. I always want to learn something new. Well, in it, the author states that our prayerlessness isn't rooted in a lack of ability, but in a lack of desire. We know how to pray. We can bow our heads, close our eyes, and pray. But your problem isn't that you don't know how to pray. It's that you simply don't want to pray. The problem is your heart, not your head. So how do you train your hearts to want something more? Again, the solution is Jesus. If He can transform hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, He can certainly recharge our affections, reshape our affections, and give us the desire to pray. If you are struggling to pray, you're in good company. Consider the disciples who spent 3 years with Jesus and became the pillars of the church. And yet they found themselves struggling to pray. In fact, Mark 14 records that when Jesus commanded them to pray for Him on the eve of His death, they closed their eyes, bowed their heads, fell asleep. So if you've nodded off in prayer, remember, the apostles did the same. The gospel message is primarily about what Jesus accomplished for His people by His death and resurrection. He proclaimed it by appearing to the disciples in all of His resurrected glory. Imagine for a moment what that must have seemed like. To see the risen Christ in all of His glory. Jesus was and is still alive and well. And it was this one fact that invigorated the apostles' ministry and transformed them from sleepy saints to leaders who prayed relentlessly. When I read that in here, I was like, wow, that's really cool. Because what do? We often assume that in response to our pitiful prayer life, I'm going to be resolved to be more committed. I'm going to buy myself a pretty new prayer journal. I'm going to schedule it in my phone so I don't forget. And certainly we may need a fresh dose of these incentives. But these things won't sustain a life of prayer. Instead, perhaps our cold, prayerless hearts need to stop focusing so much on our prayer regimen and start focusing on the person and work of Christ. Jesus' resurrection changes everything, including our desire to pray. Recently, I had the opportunity to see Pastor H.B. Charles at America's Keswick speaking on 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. He said the key to prayer is a heart of dependence, recognizing our need for God and affirming our trust in Him. It's not only a command, but it's a privilege. He shared the scenario that while you are unable to enter the White House and just walk right into the Oval Office to see the President of the United States with whatever is on your mind, the one who holds the universe in his hands says, whenever you have a troublesome situation, come and tell me all about it, and I will provide you mercy and grace. What a beautiful picture of the access we now have to the throne room of God through Jesus Christ. He then challenged us by asking, is God on your schedule? Make appointments with God. Make appointments to meet with Him in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. And treat these appointments as if they're too important to miss. The more you learn to pray without ceasing, the more you will long to pray without ceasing. So I hope these new insights inspire you to cultivate the discipline of prayer. So we began our talk today speaking about the word discipline and the hard work it takes to accomplish something worthwhile. The reality is, however, that you live in an advanced technological age of instant gratification. You don't have to work very hard to get something. Literally everything is a click away. Perseverance has fallen by the wayside. You want effortless growth, but that's simply not biblical. God is more interested in our growth than our comfort. Many of you right now may feel overwhelmed and defeated. But may I encourage you to remember that the gospel woman's greatest wisdom and impetus comes from her understanding of grace. The Bible defines grace as the free and unmerited favor of God that is completely undeserved. Grace is the free and unmerited favor of God that is completely undeserved. Everything in this life comes from God's grace, grace alone. Salvation is by grace alone. And cultivating the disciplines of a godly woman is also lived by grace alone. I love James's encouragement to every believer, but he gives us more grace. That is not saving grace he's speaking of here, but grace to live our lives as we ought to live in this fallen world. There is always more grace. What you choose to do now will either form habits that you will have to break in the future or habits that are helpful to you. If you plant to please your own desires, you will reap a crop of unpleasant consequences. If you want to please God, you will reap joy, peace, and everlasting life. I don't think there is any more important habit you could possibly develop than the practice of spending consistent time with the Lord, getting to know Him through the Word. Every aspect of your life, both short-term and long-term, will be affected by this one habit. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. There have been plenty of times when I've been hurried to only spend a few short moments with the Lord. But I know that I cannot be the woman of God who God made me to be apart from having an intimate relationship with Him. And that requires spending time through His Word and responding to Him in worship and prayer. So I ask you, would you be willing to make that commitment? Once you start to experience the blessings of meditating on God's Word and spending time alone in His presence, I believe this is a habit you will want to maintain for the rest of your life. So I encourage you today to cultivate the disciplines of a godly woman. The discipline of the gospel, the discipline of the mind, and the discipline of prayer. And remember, it is a matter of grace, God's grace, from beginning to end.